Every single one of us in the room today, you yourself do not have a pure heart. You do not have a pure heart. How do I know that? I know that because I know from firsthand experience, I do not have a pure heart. And when we say purity, especially within church, sometimes we get this idea of not doing anything wrong and that pure is clean, but there's this idea that I first heard from Soren Kierkegaard that has just, I want to share it with you guys today. He said, purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. This makes sense with the definition of purity, right? Pure gold is all gold, right? Pure iron is all iron. Purity gets this idea of like one thing. And our kind of definition of purity is the absence of bad stuff, I think, loses sight of some of this power of what if our heart was willing, was pushing forward with a single focus. See, most of us swing back and forth between all sorts of desires, right? Purity of heart is to will one thing. Well, I want to talk to us a little bit about our hearts. I'm going to use this analogy of volleyball throughout the sermon, but we got this picture here of volleyball. And I think a lot of us with our attitudes are much like the way I play volleyball, which is two different ways I want to describe. I'm not very good at volleyball. When I play volleyball, I have this bad habit of not fully trusting everybody else on my team. And so I get wandering all over my half, you know, so I'm over there and I'm back there and pretty soon like the ball goes to where I should be and I'm out of position, right? And a lot of us don't trust everybody else. And so we get ourselves in these spots in life where we really care about some problem we see, but we have this feeling, and maybe you've had this week, of I need to be in 17 places at once, right? It's bad for volleyball. This might be a bad way to live your life as well, right? Or you have this feeling of why can't everybody else see and do whatever the thing is, right? Why can't everybody else be half as clued in as you are, right? Like we have that feeling, right? And it's because when we see the problems of this world, there's this temptation to be confident in ourselves. And for whatever problems you're facing in your life this week, if you're on this side of the problem, your solution is, I'm going to fix it. And what that results in is a whole bunch of spreading yourself all over the place and a whole bunch of frustration with the people around you. And so if you're trying to self-diagnose today for a second, think about, have I been really frustrated with other people this week? And have I felt really spread thin this week? Because if that's true, my guess is you're trying to solve your problems on your own strength. And just like me at volleyball, like, you're not doing very well, would be my guess. That's my guess. You can tell me if I'm wrong. But here's the other side that's true about me and volleyball. I've not played volleyball in years, literally. I was thinking about this today. Like, I've not played in, I don't know, 5 years, maybe more. Because it's not important to me, right? I'm like apathetic when it comes to volleyball, right? I don't really care that much. And for some of us, we're apathetic about whatever the problems are in our life. So it's not that we're trying so hard. When I talked about like being frustrated at everybody else and being spread too thin, you're like, I'm not frustrated with anybody. I'm such a good person, right? But it's really that you're not trying to get anything to change. It's easy to get along if you don't care where the flow takes you, right? You're not making any pushback. So maybe you don't have a problem with anybody else, but you're just going along with the flow. And it's possibly rooted in this idea of you've tried to change things in the past, and now you've gotten to a spot where it's easier to just watch Netflix and eat some more ice cream, right? Like, it's easier to just do that at the end of the day, right? Like, and we go back and forth. It's not like one of these happens for years at a time, you might have woke up one day and tried to fix, and then you get home at night and you just crash, and towards the rest of your family, you're just like apathetic and not even trying. You're just trying to avoid, right? We don't have to raise hands, but we got some of that, right, going on? Right. Because we're just pendulum swings back and forth, right? And it's a pendulum swing between I'm confident I can fix things. More of me is what this problem needs. That's one of our mindsets. And then the other one is, like, this problem's too big for me and it's hopeless, right? And so for me, whether I'm not playing volleyball or whether I'm playing and running around like a dumb person, right? Either way, like, I'm not helping anybody win at volleyball, right? And that's fine because it's volleyball and it doesn't really matter for me, right? But in your life, if you're either running around not trusting anybody and missing your real opportunities because you're so busy running around trying to cover everything, that's a problem. Or if you're on the sidelines and you're not even really participating in what God wants to do through you, that's a problem, right? So what do we do? How do we fix this struggle between confidence in ourself or apathy and not caring? We're going to read a passage of Scripture, and in this passage, it may not connect right away, but here's what I'm going to tell you about John 8, is where we're going to be if we go to this next slide. John 8, verse 21 through 30. If you got a Bible, please turn there. We're going to be reading it together. But in this passage, we're going to see Jesus talk to some people, and there is a definite problem. And this first time we read through, we're going to be kind of focusing on what is this problem, right? So let's read it. We're going to read verse 21 through 30. I'm going to do little pauses along the way to try to highlight, like, what is the problem that Jesus is facing with this crowd? So verse 21, it says, "Once more Jesus said to them, 'I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.'" Now this, verse 21, very quick, we have a big problem, right? They're going to look for Jesus and not be able to get him. And they're going to die in their sin. Like, that's about as hopeless as a statement about someone's life as you can get, right? Where are you headed? You're going to look for Jesus but not find him. And you're going to die in your sin. Like, none of us want to sign up for that life, right? It's a big problem. Even their effort to try to connect with Jesus isn't going to work. And it's because Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, "Where I go, you cannot come"? Basically, they're not understanding what Jesus is talking about, right? They're trying to understand, but they're not getting it, which is still, right, a big problem. Jesus continued, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." So here we get the clue as to why do these people look for Jesus but not get to him. It's that they don't believe who Jesus really is. And before we pass this over and think like, "Oh, I got it. I'm good on that one." There's a lot of people that are willing to give a lot of lip service to Jesus or to think Jesus is kind of a big deal. Do they fully trust Jesus is who he says he is? It's a very different thing than just singing a song to Jesus or just checking a box on a piece of paper. Because when I'm over here in my volleyball mode trying to run everywhere and solve everything, it shows I don't really trust Jesus is my Lord and Savior, right? If I'm getting all out of position, it's showing that I think I'm needed to fix the world's problems, right? Or if I'm over here and apathetic and just avoiding the hard challenges, then it's showing I don't have a lot of hope that Jesus really can change things, that Jesus really has power to resurrect dead things. So he says, if you don't believe that I'm him, you will indeed die in your sins. Now, verse 25 sounds like we're turning a corner. It says, "Who are you?" they asked. But the problem's still there. So Jesus says, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you. That's a rough statement to hear from Jesus, right? Like, I got a big stack. If you've ever seen a lawyer have those giant binders, you know, and if you're in trouble, you don't really love to see those binders start opening up, right? If they got a lot to say about what you did wrong, that's what it feels like there. I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I've heard from him I tell the world. Problem still going on. Verse 27, they did not understand that he was telling them about his Father, talking about God in heaven. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up, when you've exalted the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. To catch you up here a little bit, Jesus is referring to, I believe, when he is lifted up on the cross. Okay? When you've lifted him up, there's going to be this sign to draw people to belief in him. Verse 29, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Verse 30, even as he spoke, many believed in him. Next week, we'll get to talk about those who believed in him, and there's still some challenges ahead for them for sure. But that last line, Jesus is the one who does what God wants. Okay? But the problem here that we see in these people is you got a bunch of people who are talking to Jesus, but they're not really receiving, really believing, really trusting in Jesus. And whatever problems you're facing in the world, my guess is at their core, you got some people that aren't accepting the goodness that God has right in front of them. They're not really trusting Jesus. So there's that problem, okay? So we see that there's a problem. We're going to read this a second time, but before we do, I want to give you guys a little challenge. So we read it, very powerful passage. You know, it's 9 or 10 verses. For some of us, as we read that, we experienced Jesus. We actually got to see Jesus in a new way. But some of us, like when Zach read that, like I don't know if he like read that and really thinks like, well, now I know Jesus better. Or if Lauren had that experience, right? Or if Heather had that experience. So here's the thing I think about this passage is if we will come to it with a pure heart, with a heart that says like, I want Jesus more than anything, I think we'll see Jesus in it. I think the Gospel of John is excellent at this. If there's something there for anybody, even if you don't know anything about Jesus, but there's a depth to it. I don't think any of us are so mature that we can't learn more about Jesus, right? In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. There's a promise there. If our pure heart, if what we want the most, if we want one thing, then there's this promise of you can see God. So how do we come at this passage looking for Jesus, right? We looked at it the first time trying to figure out a problem. What if we read it the second time and say, Jesus, I want to know you more? How do we have a pure heart? This maybe is humbling for us, but I think a lot of times we can help our heart by doing something different with our physical body, right? Sometimes we think like, I'm just going to figure this out with my brain. We're very kind of brain focused in our culture. Linda Allenball in Sunday school was talking about fasting and this idea of connecting with God by doing something different with your stomach. It's not very like American and like Western, right? We're going to get closer to God by changing the way we eat. Well, here in this moment, we're going to do something very quick, but I think it can have a profound effect on how we approach the Bible. So if you have the physical capability, not everybody maybe in the room does, but if you're physically capable, I want you to kneel, and we're going to, here just a second, I'll kneel with this to you. I want you to get on one knee, and I want you to say, Jesus, I want to know you more. And why do we get on one knee to do that? It's because sometimes when you say something in your mouth, you don't mean it. We're not used to bowing down. If you bow down and say something in your mouth, there's a higher chance that you mean it. As humbling as that is, like it's just true. So if you guys will follow me in this, we're going to live out this experiment together. So we're going to bow down. And then I want you guys to repeat after me the simple phrase of Jesus, I want to know you more. So let's do it right now. Jesus, I want to know you more. Amen. Okay, we're going to sit back up. Or we're going to sit back in our chairs. So we're going to read this again. But I want you to pay attention of now that you've said that with your heart and you've meant it, what changes as we read the Bible, right? Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy. And what I've heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his father. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as Jesus spoke, many believed in him. We'll pause for a second. Jesus may have already told you something. I want that to sink in before I say more. So raise a hand. We've read that a second time after saying, Jesus, I want to know you more. Who feels like I know Jesus better than I did just a few moments before? We had several people have that experience, right? That's not like, man, Jake is a good preacher. Like, I literally didn't preach anything right in there. You just really wanted to see Jesus, and then you went to the Bible with that desire. Purity of heart is to will one thing. Here's what I want to tell you about Jesus that I see in this passage is going to fit this volleyball thing for us. It's a big problem that these people don't get what Jesus is saying, but here's what Jesus' answer to them is. Here's how he models being a perfect human. Jesus doesn't try to fix these people. He tells them what God's laid on his heart to tell them, and then he trusts God, right? He alludes to this fact of, I've got all sorts of things I could say in judgment of you, but what I'm really going to do is carry out the mission that Jesus has given me. I'm going to do the things that please God, and I'm going to trust the rest to God. As Christians, we are not going to figure everything out, but can we have this confidence to say, I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus' Father. I'm going to do the things Jesus told me to do. I'm going to say the things Jesus told me to say. And I'm going to trust the rest to him. Because there's a lot of other directions Jesus could have taken this conversation. And there's a lot of directions he could have taken his life. But he chose to be very upfront about who he is. And he chose to say the things that God told him to say. And to die on a cross. And to be resurrected. That's what this passage is alluding to. He sees that problem, and he engages with it, but he doesn't totally fix it. He gets close to those people. He talks with them, but he stays on mission with God. Some of us, we see a problem. We get so tied into it that we just won't let it go, and we get distracted from what God's told us. And other times, people just avoid the problems, right? So I want to tell you a quick bad story of mine, and then we'll go to a little bit longer, maybe positive one. But here's the recent one. So the self-confident, if we go to this next volleyball picture. Okay, you see this person all ready to spike, and you see this other guy, or already, yeah, the guy on the right's ready to spike it. He's getting set up. The guy on the left just needs to set him up, right? I mean, the whole idea of setting someone up, that's like a volleyball thing, right? You set, and the other person, like, slams it, right? Your teammate. Have you ever been playing volleyball, and you got three hits as a team, but you decide, like, I just don't really trust the rest of my team. I'm just going to get it back across the net. I don't know if you've been like that. I've been like that. Why I'm not a good volleyball player. So imagine if this guy, instead of setting up his teammate who's clearly getting ready to do something great, if he just set it over the net. He doesn't, like, instantly lose the point, right? But he totally blew, like, their opportunity, right? The self-confident or the self-trusting person doesn't always blow stuff up. But they miss a lot of opportunities for God to be a superstar, right? So here's one of the ways I did this just in the last, like, 36 hours. So go to this next slide. This is me and Christy and the kids. And the kids had never been camping before. So we camped in the backyard, like, Friday night into Saturday morning. And we're a little tired in the morning, if you could tell. Nolan Road is really loud at night. We didn't sleep super great. But here's what happened is we're camping. This is set up to be this, like, great moment with five-year-olds. They had a great time. Right after taking this picture in the bottom, right, like, we're eating breakfast, and we cooked over a fire with some cereal as well. And Sequoia is about to say, like, this is the best day ever, which sounds like a big compliment. She says that quite a bit. So I don't know if they're progressively getting better or if she just throws that out a lot. But here's a moment that I want to talk to you about. Is normally I have a habit of reading the Bible in the evening, reading the Bible in the morning. We're camping together. We prayed together as a family, but I didn't read the Bible at night. Got up in the morning, didn't do my regular stuff, like, we're cooking over fire. What happens with that? I'm not staying real plugged in with Jesus. I didn't do anything terrible, but about 20 minutes or so after this breakfast, it's, like, super great. I'm, like, right in Samuel's face, like, chewing him out with this really angry face because he disobeyed me on something. I literally can't even remember what he disobeyed me on. It's not the end of the world, right? But I just, when I reflect back on the day, they had a really good time overall. But there were these moments where, like, I could have been connected to God and really made it, like, a slam dunk, right? And instead, I planted, like, a little bit of shame and, like, a little bit of, like, lack of patience, right? It wasn't like a total failure, but it wasn't what it could have been. And if I trace it all the way back for me, there was this idea of, like, I can handle this moment. There wasn't this, like, I need Jesus a lot. We do this stuff a lot. We talk all the time about, like, be close to Jesus so you don't relapse in the next 12 hours or whatever. And that's true. But it's also be close to Jesus because you will have opportunities for God this week. And if you're not full of him, it's kind of like you're just setting the ball to the other team. Like, you miss the chance for the slam dunks. You miss the chance to set Jesus up to spike the ball, right? To have that real win. So even if the kids are happy, at the end of the day, you got to say, like, Jesus, are you happy with the way I was a dad today? Right? So the next one is kind of scary as well on the apathy side. I don't even have a story for the apathy side, but do you see, you can't see this picture maybe super well in the shade and stuff. There's not a single person in that crowd who's looking at the volleyball. Like, they just don't care. I don't have any story about the moments in my life when I've been too apathetic to join with Jesus because I don't even know what Jesus was up to, right? Some of your days this past week, if I said, like, what did Jesus do on Thursday? Some of you'd be like, oh, I don't have any idea, right? I didn't even pay attention to what Jesus was up to. I didn't even really care about the volleyball game. I didn't even really care about what was happening spiritually. I was too busy with my own stuff. And so apathy, we don't even know the stuff we miss out on, right? While you're eating ice cream and watching Netflix, I made fun of that already once, but, like, that's stuff that I do too. Like, we don't even know, right? What we're missing that God has for us when we get to the spot of, I just can't face the problems anymore, right? Some of us are much more destructive when we say, like, I just can't face these problems anymore. But no matter how, if you get to that heart spot, it's not a good place to be, right? When you're disengaging with life. One more story, and we'll make this one kind of quick, but this is a good one. So some of us, we've been following Jesus for a little while now, and unfortunately, we're not doing the stuff that we already know. Jesus already taught you some amazing stuff years ago, and if you just do what you already knew, you would have done well this week, right? So I talked about not being the best dad a couple days ago. Here's a lesson I learned when I was like 14 that I wish I would have had more fresh in my mind this week. So if we go to this next picture, we got these yellow lockers. Oh, sorry. Yeah, we'll just skip the volleyball thing for now. So, but this one's about trusting God. So when I was like 14 or so, I was a freshman in high school, maybe 15. I was leading this little prayer group outside the school. So like people knew that I was a Christian. Also, as a little kid, or I would say a little kid, I would have been annoyed by that as a 15-year-old. But as a kid, anyways, I had this girlfriend at the time. And my girlfriend came up to me at school and was all worried about this other guy who had been like awkwardly flirting with her, like intimidating her, weird, being weird to her. And I'm her boyfriend. So right away, I think, oh, I'll solve this problem, right? So the next passing period where I get a chance to, I remember being by this locker, and this guy is next to my girlfriend talking to her, and like I very overtly like get in between him and her, you know, like put my arm on the locker and like kind of giving off this vibe of like, just get away, right? And not that, I mean, I'm even smaller than I am right now, right? So like, yeah, but the guy doesn't clue in, right? He doesn't stop bothering her. And so that day is this mess. And I remember I went home that night, or that afternoon, and I already had this habit of there's this beat up old recliner, and I would get home and I'd be the only person in my house for a little bit. And I would go to that recliner and I would kneel down by it, had all this like duct tape and foam coming out of it. And I would just talk to God about how the day had gone. And I don't know where I got it in my head to start doing that, but I would tell him about the day and then I would ask him for help. And that day I can remember, like, I was so frustrated with God. I'm like, look, like I really want to just punch this guy who's being a total jerk to this girl. And I knew in my heart there were like good reasons that I wanted to help her, and there were like selfish, prideful reasons, right? If I wanted to be the hero in that story for selfish reasons, right? I also realized like there's this creepy guy annoying this girl. Like that's not good. Like legitimately, like that's not a good thing. I also knew, like, if I punch this guy at school, everyone's going to be like, oh, you lead this prayer meeting, Jake, but then punch people, you know, right? I literally didn't know what to do. And here's how Satan tries to trap us so often. He makes us think there's only two options, right? The only option is to punch this guy or to do nothing. Satan will trick you over and over and over by telling you there's bad option one and bad option two. And if he can get you to believe that, then he's already won. Like, you are the child of the God of the universe. There's never only two options for you, you know, right? There's never only two options in life when you know Jesus, right? So I went to him with all that struggle, with all that, like, gunk. And I said, like, well, this is your problem to solve at this point, God. Like, I don't know what to do. And I remember I wanted from God, like, a very clear, like, yes, you can go punch this guy. That's what I really wanted. Or at least, like, something else, some sort of answer. I didn't get an answer. What I did get, I can remember being at that recliner, what I did get was this tremendous peace around the idea that, like, God would take care of it. And I didn't know what that meant. And maybe you're listening to me talk right now and you're like, what does that even mean, Jake? A tremendous peace. Here's what I can give you the tip on, is if you will spend a few minutes every day talking to Jesus about your day and then trying to listen to him, you'll start to get that sort of stuff to you. Or you're like, I know God's saying something to me right now. Okay, so I knew basically God told me, like, he don't worry about it. And that's not the answer I wanted, right? But okay, I will do it his way. Like, I told him that in prayer. I'll do it your way. Just tell me what to do. So I show up to school that next day. I'm expecting, like, this kid to get hit by a bus or something. You know, like, that's how 14-year-old Jake theology works, right? It's like, God's going to take care of this for me, right? You know, did not get hit by a bus. What I find out is right as soon as I walk into the school, very first conversation I have, I hear that, like, some girl that this guy didn't even know was interested in him and asked that creeper guy out, and, like, he's infatuated with that girl now and is, like, going to leave my girlfriend alone, right? Like, God did just, like, solve it. Now, here's another little tidbit to the story. By the time I was a sophomore in high school, not dating that girl anymore, but me and that guy are in an English class together, right? And I still had to go to high school with this guy, and we actually had an okay connection, right? To fast forward all the way to now, where I'm 37, just about a month ago, I ran into that English teacher that I had sophomore year. And it was in this, like, Christian environment with this other person I'm trying to do some stuff with in ministry. And I talked to that English teacher, and I got to be encouraging to her. And it was like, I'm glad I was a decent person, right, when I was 15, like, in this lady's class. You just don't have any idea the ripple effects, right? When I was 14, I just wanted this guy to get hit by a bus, right? It's all I wanted. Or I wanted to punch him myself. I think that's what I really wanted, right? I wanted to be the hero. But I just went to God with, like, here's all my unpure heart, like, all these divided things that I want. And God met me there and took care of my stuff, right? And if you're here today and you're like, I don't have a fully pure heart. I want different stuff all the time. I'm not just after Jesus. Like, welcome to the club. That's us. But what if this week, we got this last slide for you and I'll let you go. What if this week you do this kind of prayer of review is what I'm calling it. But where you get down on your knees if you can and say, Jesus, here's what's going on in my life. Like, here's the problems, here's the struggles, here's the issues. And then however long you're talking to Jesus about all your junk and asking him, like, it's okay to ask for what you want. But then you listen. And sometimes I'd be super focused on, these are all my problems, but then Jesus will hit me with, you need to go apologize to this person. Or whatever he tells you to do, then you get up from being on your knees and you go do it, right? Final thing, before you get up, thank God for something, right? God has done something good, even if things seem bad that day. If you do this sort of stuff day in and day out, Jesus will purify your heart. More and more, you'll want more and more of him. And if you love him with everything you have, stuff you can't even imagine will begin to work out, right? So I want to close us in prayer today. Guys, thank you for praying for Christy and I and the kids this last week. We're all COVID-free, and we're doing very good. Thank you, guys. And Sequoia, our daughter, handled it super well. And, you know, last week, I was all in my head about wanting to be here. I wanted to be here so bad. And I talked to somebody here in the room again today, but they needed to hear what Pastor Douglas shared last week. And it's like, again, just like 14-year-old me wanted to be the hero. Like, I want to get up and preach the whatever is needed, right? And then you still see, like, no, God is taking care of Maywood and still teaching even me, like, of Jake, like, I will take care of stuff. Like, he's got lessons for us all the time. And we just trust him with it. Like, we don't have to cover every position. If you've been pushing that cart up that Pastor Douglas was talking about, right, just, like, stop trying to cover everything and just say, like, Jesus, what is my position this week? Help me with it. Let's pray. Jesus, we want you. We want to know you more. Jesus, I pray we wouldn't die in our sins apart from you. I pray we would believe and trust you this week. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen.